on here tonight. Everyone's staying dry, high and dry, right? Everyone's staying out of that major, massive rain. Boy, I tell you what, there was a section of the drive out here. I tell you what, I thought I was going to have to stop my vehicle and sit on the side of the road. You ever been in one of those pouring down rain scenarios where it's raining so hard, your wipers can't keep up? I mean, you can't see anything. It was like that for about 5-10 minutes. And then it just kind of became more normal as it got, you know, by us and everything. But it's good to be here tonight. Amen. Well, we just welcome everybody to Family Church. It's great to have a couple new faces with us here tonight. We welcome you here. We know that God's got a plan for your life. We want to see you connected to that plan that He has for you. We do have a welcome card right there in the seat with you. If you wouldn't mind taking a moment to fill that out, we certainly would appreciate that. Please know whenever you give us any information here, if you fill out anything on that card, it stays private right here with the church. We are living in the days when everybody's after your information. We know that. We understand that. We want to be, you know, of course, very sensitive to that. It does not go anywhere beyond this church. We don't use it for fundraising or anything. There's a couple of great ways to get connected to the church. We have our text communication service. How many of you received the text message there this afternoon? Yeah, much of the church receives that. And so if you want to sign up for that, you can. We also have our email devotional. And last but not least, there's a space on that card for prayer requests. Feel free. You can put a prayer request down as often as you like, and it will get prayed for. The offering is going to go by here in a few moments. You can put that greeting or that welcome card right there in the offering when it does go by. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We know that God's got a good plan for you, and we want to get you connected to His plan. It's not about our plans for you. It's not about our opinions. We're not here to do what we like. We're here to do what God likes. Amen. And we're just so glad to have you. Church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our visitors feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here tonight. Praise the Lord. So good to see you. We'd love to have you back next Saturday night. It'd be wonderful to see you here all the time. Praise the Lord. Who's ready for some announcements here tonight? Yeah, just real quickly. Hey, we do have fellowship tonight after service. There's going to be some refreshments over there in our fellowship hall. You're welcome to join us for that. Also, we've had a change in our spring cleanup day here at the church. And I've just been told due to multiple factors that we had to change that date. And so that work day is going to be postponed just 1 week. We're moving it back to Sunday, April 26th. So let's see, that is a week from tomorrow. And that's 10 a.m. till 2 p.m. And lunch will be provided. There's a sign-up sheet out there at our welcome desk. If you'd like to serve or help, you know, you don't have to, you know, be there for that whole time. If you can't make it for the whole time, if maybe just part of the time, and you want to serve and just be a blessing and help do some cleanup outside and inside, please sign up. That would be really, really great. We would certainly appreciate that. Also, women's group is the last Saturday of every single month. So ladies, this month it is April 25th. It is 4:30 to 5:30. Then, of course, we have our service at 6 o'clock. And so that's all that we have by way of announcements. Who's ready for tithes and offerings here tonight? Yeah, it's not the oh no part of service. We should enjoy, you know, giving to God. The Bible tells us over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right around the 7th verse, that God loves a cheerful, I like how the Amplified Bible says it, a cheerful, prompt to do it giver. You know, if you ever feel like someone's pressuring you to give, or someone's trying to pry, you know, money, you know, out of your pocket, just hold on to it, right? You know, but if you have a heart to give, if you're grateful for what God has done for you, you know, then go ahead and be generous to the Lord. We do have offering envelopes there in your seat pocket in front of you. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, I'm just going to tell you the truth about the Word of God. The Bible says over there in Malachi 3:10, to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. God says, so that there would be provision in my house. He said, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Folks, the blessing of the Lord is more than God just, you know, showing up or unexpected money just coming in or things like that. Praise God for provision. Thank God for a good paycheck. you know, the Lord is a provider. He's generous to us. But the blessing of God is so much more than that. The blessing of God means that when this world turns dark, He has always promised to take care of you. When this world gets difficult, when inflation is raging, when gas prices are soaring, you know, God is going to be there for you. But you're in covenant with Him. What covenant means is that what belongs to you is His. And the good news is what belongs to Him belongs to you. Now, He has, you know, His part to take care of us, but we have our part to be faithful with the tithe. The tithe is holy to God. Whether you go to this church or not, or another church, you know, wherever your home church is, wherever you get fed the Word of God, you should be a tither in that place, which literally means the first tenth, because the Bible says it belongs to the Lord, and let's obey Him with it. Let's go ahead and pray as we bring our tithes and offerings here tonight. Father God, You are holy and good, and Lord, I just pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, that Father, that they would walk in the blessing of the tithe. Father, we know that these days in this earth are turning dark, Lord, but You said the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. So Father, we thank You. Your blessing takes care of us no matter what the gas prices are doing, no matter what wars are popping off in this earth, no matter what inflation is going to, no matter what groceries cost. Father God, You are providing for us. You are bigger. You are the God of all flesh. You have created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for You. Father, You're our provider. You said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Father, we just give You all the praise. We give You all the glory. Thank You, Lord, for taking care of us as we take care of Your house. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ushers, you may go ahead and serve the people. We're going to continue now with our praise and worship. If you'd like to go ahead and stand back up to your feet, I see we've got some screen working abilities here now. Praise the Lord. Brother back there, Corbin, do we have our screens are fully working? Wonderful. There we go. Praise the Lord. So we got that figured out. Let's lift our voices and lift our hands and let's praise Him. Father God, we just glorify You. We magnify You, Lord God. You are holy and good. We bless You, Lord God.
We worship You, Lord.
Yes.
No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus.
You are the life.
You are the life to my heart and my soul. You are to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken.
You are the only truth and the way. Oh Lord, You are the way. No sweeter name,
no sweeter name than the name of Jesus.
No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the light.
You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the home to the hopeless and broken. You are the only. You are the light. Oh, You are the life to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. The truth and the way. The truth and the way.
We adore You, Lord. We bless you. Come on, let's lift our hands and worship Jesus. Oh, we honor you. We love you, Jesus.
It's your name.
We bless you.
We glorify you, Lord. We bless you tonight. Father, you are holy. You are good. We come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that by that name we are saved. We thank you that in that name we have authority upon this earth. Thank you, Lord. We are healed in that name. We are redeemed in that name. We're provided for. Father, we just glorify you. Father, you said that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, we believe that here tonight. We say that, Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Reverend Tony and team, can we just go right back into that? Can we sing that again? Church, let's go ahead and sing, He's the way, the truth, the life. Come on, everybody. Let's go ahead and lift our voices. Let's sing this one again. Hallelujah.
Oh, sing, You are the life. Oh, you are the life. Oh, and you are the life to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. And you are the hope to the hopeless and broken. And you are the only. You are the light. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth and the way. Truth and the way. The truth and the way. The truth.
Praise you. We thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We just bless you.
Yes, Lord
Jesus, we believe what you said. No man comes to the Father except through you. And Father God, we just yield ourselves now to your word. We yield ourselves to your spirit. We know that the Holy Ghost is the one who reveals the word of God to us. Father, we thank you for your will, all that you want to do in this service here tonight. Father, all that you want to do in our lives. We just glorify you. We're going to receive the word with joy. We're going to be doers of the word. Father, we just bless you tonight. And we just say this all together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Well, good. We're hungry for the word. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We are going to do a little review here tonight. And tonight I'm going to call this message, In the Days Before the Lord's Return. In the days before the Lord's return. I believe we're living in those days before the Lord's return. And we need to see in the Bible exactly, you know, what to expect in those days. And let's make sure that we're, you know, following God. Let's make sure that we're serious about the things of the Lord. Let's make sure that we're not, you know, just trying to follow God casually. Let's make sure we're sold out to Him, that we're fully committed, not saying you're not, right? Amen. Are you ready for the word here tonight? We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 25. Last week I read this passage of Scripture, and last week we called that message, Our God is a Consuming Fire. And we started to look at this passage of Scripture, and we've got to make sure that when we're living in these days, folks, we need the whole Word of God. You know, we need everything that is written in here. You know, we cannot just cherry pick. We cannot just, you know, choose the parts that make us feel the best or our personal preferences or just, you know, only thing we want is just to, you know, feel happy all the time, which praise God for happiness, you know, and people got to make sure we don't misunderstand what I mean by that. But, you know, there's things in the Word of God that are challenging. You know, there's things in the Word of God that gives us warning. And there's prophecies in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, God is batting 100% with His accuracy. The Bible is batting 100% so we can, you know, trust the word of God, amen. But we've got to understand that, you know, the word, you know, gives us a lot of warnings and things that we got to take heed of. And I believe last week was similar. This week is going to be similar again, you know, where it's not so much a teaching, even though usually we do a lot of teaching around here. And of course, we're always believing for revelation from heaven. But these aren't things that we haven't heard before. It isn't anything new, but it is things that we need to be reminded of. And so tonight, it might be a little bit less revelation, but more an exhortation to faithfulness, an exhortation to being serious about God, not saying that you're not saying that I'm not, but just an exhortation of things that need to be said, amen. And we got to make sure to always keep these things before us. And so we'll read Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25. We'll go all the way down to verse 29. But it says this, the author of Hebrews, of course, ultimately is the Holy Ghost. He says this, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks," or don't refuse God who's speaking. It says, "For if they," now they that he's talking about here, are the Israelites back there in the days of Moses. And this is when God met them on top of Mount Sinai. How many of you remember this? Over in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. This is where we got the Ten Commandments and such, right? And of course, the Israelites, they saw God's presence on the top of that mountain. God's voice spoke from the top of that mountain. It shook that mountain. And Moses eventually went up to the top of that mountain for 40 days. How many of you remember all this, right? Amen. But how many of you know that the Israelites did not obey what God said on top of that mountain? They did not follow his word. And when they didn't follow his word, they were destroyed. When they sinned against God, they were cast aside. And of course, they are being used as an example, as a warning to all of us that live in this generation and all that have lived since then. And it says, "See that you don't refuse God who speaks, for if they," the Israelites under Moses, if they didn't escape who refused him that spoke on earth from Mount Sinai, much more, everyone say much more, much more. Why is it much more for us? Because we've received Jesus. In the Old Testament, they just had the blood of animals. We have the blood of the Son of God. We've been given much more than they have. So Jesus said, "To much is given, much is required." Amen. It says, "Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from God that is now speaking from where? From heaven." Yeah. All right. In those days with Israel, he spoke from that top of that mountain, but the Bible says he speaks now from heaven, meaning what he's saying now is even more serious. Do not take it lightly. And so again, it's a warning to me, to you. And it says in verse 26, it says, "Whose voice," God's voice, "then shook the earth from Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet one more time, I will shake not the earth only, but also the heavens." The term heaven there, it's actually not referring to the place where God lives. It's a reference to the heavens and the earth, meaning the skies, space, creation, things like that. In verse 27, it says, "And this word, yet once more, it signifies the removing of those things that are shaking, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." So this verse, let me just put it into English for you. You know, the King James can kind of get weird in its language. So what God is saying here is that the shaking has a purpose of discovering what is made by God and what is not. The shaking will discover what is real and what is not. And things that are not of God are going to fall. Things that are worthless are going to fall. But the things that are of God will remain or withstand it. And so we could say it this way, the standards by which we live this life are going to be tested, just like the standards of this building would be tested the way it was built if we had an earthquake, right? I'll tell you what, if all of a sudden we had a violent earthquake, you'd find out how well built or not well built this building would be, right? And all of a sudden, if they were cutting corners, if they were cheaping out, you know, on the building process, if they were cheating their way through, you know, well, then we'd all be in trouble sitting here, right? But if it's built well, if it's got a great foundation, then it can withstand the shaking. And so verse 28, it says this, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is a reference to us receiving the kingdom of God. How many of you have received the kingdom that cannot be moved? That's where you are. You are on the winning team. You know, if you stay faithful to the Lord, you can't be defeated. You won't be destroyed. Amen. The earth might shake, but you don't have to. You know, just because the world is shaking, just because the world systems are shaking, just because nations are fighting and economies are failing and all this stuff, that doesn't mean you've got to be afraid. Right. You've got a kingdom that cannot be moved, that cannot be destroyed. It says now you've received this kingdom that you and I did not deserve. We did not earn our way into that kingdom. Jesus came and made a way for us. Amen. So because you don't deserve that kingdom, because I didn't deserve that kingdom, it says, let us therefore have grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. Whereby, or by grace, we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. So notice what grace does upon the life of a person. Grace does not excuse us from serving God. Grace motivates us to serve God. Grace does not give me an excuse to sin. Grace would give me reverence and godly fear to turn away from sin. Grace is visible upon the life that loves and serves God. Amen. When the modern definition of grace tells us that grace just allows you to get away with stuff, that's not what it's talking about. Grace is when God's love captivates your heart and motivates you to sell out to Him. You can see grace on somebody. You know, when they're always wanting to serve in the church, when they're always wanting to know God and they're excited about God's word and they're making changes in their personal life. How many of you know that's the grace of God? Amen. But if you're somebody that has reverence or an awe or a deep respect for the things of God, that's grace working in your life. But if you're just like, it don't matter. I'll just have a little God here and there, one foot in, one foot out. You know, I'll just, you know, keep on sinning, keep on living my old life, but it don't matter. How many of you know that's not grace at all? That's actually what the Bible calls frustrating the grace of God. And so verse 29 then is where we got last week's message, the title for it. For our God is a consuming fire. Meaning God will judge and burn anything and everything and anyone who turns from what He says. All right, now when we say that, we don't say that to put a panic on everybody, you know, or start thinking, oh my goodness, that must be me. Listen, if that challenges each of our hearts, that's a good thing. All right, but it doesn't mean you know, we're trying to scare you or trying to, you know, go after somebody personally. It just is a reminder in the Word of God to be examining your own heart. Always, you know, looking at yourself, not, you know, what other people are doing, but serving God with reverence and godly fear. Is reverence and godly fear, is it evident in your life? Remember, we looked at Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It didn't say to hate people, right? It didn't even say about you going around telling everybody how they're wrong. When it says hating evil, it's talking about judging the evil in your own life. All right? Meaning we should have a dread of displeasing God. Are you here tonight? Yeah. It says, you know, that in you know, over there in Proverbs 8:13. And then remember Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. So if the fear of the Lord is to hate evil in your life, then you could say it this way, to hate or judge evil in your own life, right, is the beginning of knowing God's direction for you. If you want to find what God has for you in your life, you're going to have to repent. Judge yourself if you need to, you know? Yeah. Amen. We should have a penitent heart if we miss it with God. Yeah. Are you here tonight? Yes. This is where we were last week. All right. Now tonight, we're like I said, this is going to be an exhortation so that all of us, myself included, we will be reminded to keep taking God and the things of God very seriously. Because folks, the fear of the Lord is at an all-time low. At an all-time low. We are living in interesting days. You know, in a lot of ways, these days are darker than any other, time on this earth. But the good news is that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. If we're going to live in the darkest days that maybe this earth might see, well, just think that just means our light should be more easily seen. We should, then we have a greater opportunity to make the greatest difference. You know, I'll tell you what, we have an opportunity to stand out more than any other time in history. Because there will be a stark difference between us and the world. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible. Go to Psalm 119. Go way back there to the biggest chapter in the Bible. Go to Psalm 119. And I'm going to bring up verse 165. You know, there's 176 verses, I believe, in this chapter. It is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And most of Psalm 119 is talking about the significance of the Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? I don't mean you love my preaching. I mean you love the Word of God, right? Amen. Look at 165, verse 165 here. And this might be a familiar verse, you know, to many of us. But we're just going to take a look at it. And you say, Pastor, I thought you were talking about in the days before the Lord's return. This verse doesn't really seem to fit into that. You will see, it certainly will fit into that. The Bible says, great peace. Everyone say peace. You want peace in your life? Amen. The Lord, you know, gave himself so that you could have peace. Great peace have they which love your law. Now, the word law there is also synonymous with the term the Word of God. You know, we could say it this way. Great peace have those who love God's word. Amen. Love God's word. And notice the rest of the verse. And nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. I love that. You know, and it's talking about the Word of God should not offend us, no matter how challenging it is, no matter how inconvenient it is. God's people have got to grow beyond the point that the Word of God would ever offend us. If you hear something challenging here tonight, you know, the question is not whether you like it or not. The question is it biblical or not, right? And so when we're hungry for God, when we love His Word, the most challenging parts of God's word does not offend us. It actually excites us. The word should excite you. You should be, you know, so hungry for God. You should want to know Him. You should be so hungry for Him. Like somebody who is starving, they don't turn away any food. No meal is offensive to somebody who's starving. See, we and God's people need to grow beyond the point where God's word should not offend us anymore. When you have a submissive heart, when you have a teachable heart, God's word doesn't offend you. I want to hear it all. You know, if God's got to tell me I'm wrong, let's bring it. I want to be corrected. Amen. If I'm doing something wrong that offends God, I want to know about it. That's what David said. Where is that? Psalm 139 or 137? I don't know. You can look it up back there. Remember what David said? He said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it unto me and lead me in the way everlasting. How many of you remember that? Yes. Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what. There's so many times I've found out, man, I'm not doing what God's word says to do. You know, it's time to be corrected. It's time to make a change. Yeah, I don't care if it costs me money. I don't care if it's inconvenient. I don't care if it's challenging. It doesn't matter, you know, what it takes from me or whatever. Amen. When you got a submissive heart, when you've made a decision to yield your life to the Word of God, it doesn't offend you anymore.
That's right.
You know, why, you know, tithing, you know, just that topic offends a lot of people. You know why it offends them? Because they don't love God's Word. Ooh, boy. Or at least they don't love God's Word about tithing.
Right.
You know what I mean? Probably because there was a time in my life I couldn't stand the sound of, you know, preaching and teaching on tithing. Meaning, I was a young Christian. I started learning about it, and it made my flesh crawl. Because you know why? It was going to cost me something. But here's what when you start to fall in love with God's word, you understand that following Christ is going to cost you something. And I don't mean just financially. But whatever it takes, Amen. I came to a point in my life where I had to make the unqualified commitment. Have you ever heard that term before? I've used it around here. You know, it just means that you are all in with God, regardless of how it makes you feel or what you see, that you just hop in with God's word no matter what it takes. If the word of God told me to, you know, crawl around and bark like a dog, I would do it. But the word of God doesn't tell me to do that, and I'm grateful. But the word of God does tell me to lift my hands and praise him. You know, the word of God does tell me to be in church and gather in fellowship with God's people. The word of God does tell me to tithe. The word of God tells me to serve in the local church. Amen. The word of God tells me to forgive. The word teaches, you know, us how to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible teaches us about a thing called the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Just because that challenges people doesn't make it any less true. You can try to deny it all you want. The only problem is it's in the word. Yeah, boy, that always gets people. The two T words, right? Tithing and tongues. You want to upset the apple cart in your service, start preaching about that. We've got to get beyond the place. God's not trying to offend us. He's trying to bless us. He's trying to get peace in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got to get beyond the place where God's word offends us. We have to have a teachable heart. Glory to God. We love God. We want to know God. We're hungry for him. Many have never made the final decision to yield themselves fully. Some have never made the unqualified commitment, which just means that you are all in regardless of what you see or what you feel. We walk by faith, not by sight. We take God at his word regardless of what we see and feel. We do God's word regardless of how inconvenient or uncomfortable it might be. Amen. Praise the Lord. I will not allow the circumstances of this world and the circumstances of my life to shake my hold on what God has for me. Amen. See, it means when you have the unqualified commitment, you might not have any natural reason to obey God's word, but you do it anyway. Even if it looks like things are getting worse, you still obey God. That's mean you didn't need any natural element to qualify that decision. You did it out of pure faith. Amen. When you're hungry, like I said, no food offends you. You're over there in Psalm. Go to the book of Proverbs real quick. Go right next door. Go forward just a little bit. Go to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. Again, I'm just exhorting here tonight, more than teaching, but we just need to hear this stuff. Have you made that unqualified commitment? Have you jumped fully in? I believe I'm sitting here with a lot of people that have made that decision. Amen. Look what Proverbs 27:7 is talking about. It's talking about our appetite for the things of God. Notice it says this, the full soul, meaning someone who's filled with in their belly with food. It's using a natural principle to teach a spiritual principle. The full soul, meaning they're filled with food, loathes a honeycomb. All right, a honeycomb back in those days was like the choicest dessert. All right, we would say it this way in America today, you know, a stuffed person doesn't want a piece of apple pie. All right, that's the way we would say it. A full soul loathes a honeycomb, but look at the rest of the verse. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If somebody is hungry enough, they're willing to, you know, eat something or receive something that might even be bitter, all right? This is an illustration of how we should be with God's word. When you're in love with God's word, anything bitter, so to speak, in this word is sweet to you. When you're in love with God's word, tithing is sweet to you. Forgiveness is sweet to you. You know, tongues is sweet to you. It doesn't matter. You know, when you get in love with God's word, amen. But the problem is, so many times, we're full of other things. If we're full of offense, you know, oh boy, we sure got quiet in here about that. If you're offended at everybody and everything, I'll tell you what, then you're not going to be hungry for God. These days, people's lives are filled with distraction, filled with devices, filled with looking at screens nonstop. Hello? We're full of every hobby. We're filled with, you know, chasing money, you know, we're filled with our careers, we're filled with all this stuff. If we aren't careful, we'll let everything around us get us so full that we're no longer hungry for the things of God. All of a sudden, we're so full of on social media. We're so full of YouTube. We're so full of Facebook or whatever it is. You know, we're so full of the internet. All of a sudden, we're just not hungry for God anymore. Or we're so full on politics. Or we're so full on the news. We're so full on our business or our hobbies or whatever it is, right? When you're full on other stuff, you won't be hungry for God. And see, God is telling us, you know, we got to stay hungry for Him. We got to make sure that we're not offended at His word. See, as someone who's hungry, you know, for the word of God, even the tough and challenging parts of God's word is still sweet to them. Amen. We got to come to a point where we love correction, because a lot of people, a lot of Christians, we love direction. You know, we love to know what to do, but a lot of times we don't love the correction it takes to get there. Are you here tonight? You know, I don't know about you. There's two different, you know, people in Proverbs 27:7. There's the full soul or there's the hungry soul. And when it comes to knowing God, right, He looks upon the hungry soul. Which one are you? Are you just full of everything, distracted in life, too much going on, so busy that you have no time for God? And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church on a Saturday night, right? But to the hungry soul, they just love anything in here. Anything in here. Oh, our God is a consuming fire? Oh, great. Yeah. You'll say, oh, you know, that scares people. You know, I had people. You know, last week I had somebody tell me, they said, I listened to your message, you know, that you preach, and it scared me. You know what I told them? Good. I said, that's good. That's a good thing. You know why? Jude, what is it over there? Right around the 22nd verse, verse 23. It says, and some save with fear. Pull them out like you're dragging them out of the flames. You know, sometimes we've got to be challenged, and it doesn't mean God's trying to scare us or put the wrong kind of fear. But what that person was saying is, man, it challenged me. It woke me up. It made me realize I'm not taking things as serious as I should. And listen, that's just taking a full soul and saying, hey, get hungry. Get hungry for God. Don't be so full on all this stuff in life, and all of a sudden you're not hungry for God anymore. Amen? Say, what does this mean? All of a sudden you're full. You're not hungry for the word of God anymore. Why am I preaching on this when we're calling this message in the days before the Lord's return? Now let me show you. Go with me in your Bibles. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now I'm going to start jumping into specifically what the Bible says will be in this earth and in our society in the days leading up to the Lord's return. And I know every generation before us has said these similar things. Every generation believes that they're the generation that'll be on this earth when Jesus returns, but I believe we are. And you know what? The scripture says every generation should believe that. Every generation in the Bible was told, have an urgency that believes that Christ is returning any minute. See, if you don't believe Christ is going to return in your lifetime, you're going to lose a very important aspect of urgency in your life. God expects us to have an urgency about serving Him. We should be urgent, you know, and not just, you know, copacetic, or what's the word I'm looking for? You know, just lazy about it. Look what Paul says to Timothy over here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Oh boy, here we go. This is why I brought those other scriptures up. This is why we've got to stay hungry for God's word. This is why that we should grow beyond the point of ever getting offended at God's word. Look what it says. Paul tells Timothy, a pastor, he says, I charge you therefore before God. This is the apostle talking to the pastor saying, I challenge you in front of God. I challenge you. I believe he's not just speaking to Timothy. I think he's speaking to the entire body of Christ, if you want my honest opinion about it. He says, I charge you in front of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom. What is Jesus coming to do? He's coming to do what, everybody? You can say it. Okay, well, all right, let's say it again. Jesus is coming to do what, everybody? Judge. Oh, you mean that YouTube Jesus? You know, I mean, oh, the TV Jesus? I tell you what, you better be careful about all that. That's not what he looks like. That is not what he sounds like. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God. But the Bible says when he returns, he's coming as what? The Lion. He's coming as the Judge. He is going to judge those that are still alive and the dead at his appearing. And he says, listen, I charge you. I challenge you. Don't forget, Christ is coming as your judge. He's going to judge. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, in judgment must first begin with the house of the Lord, meaning the church. It starts with Christians. And look at verse 2. He says, do this. And the rest of it, he's going to say, this is what you have to do. And he's talking to preachers here. If you don't want to get judged, he says, preach the word. He didn't say preach your opinions. He didn't say, you know, preach your church's, you know, ways and methods. He says, preach the word, be instant in season. I'll tell you what, there's the instruction to the church. Preach the word. Preach the word. Oh, goodness, do not get me going down there. He didn't say, hey, church, have concerts. Hey, church, go out and entertain everybody. Hey, church, have the coolest coffee shop in town. Oh, now I'm making somebody mad. Oh, hey, church, be cool. Hey, church, put out a new album. Hey, church. No, he said, preach the word. And look what he said. Be instant in season. That means whether it's convenient or not. I'm going to bring this up in the Amplified here in a second. He says, be instant in season. And look what he told the preacher to do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Interesting. Wow. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified? Boy, sure getting quiet in here tonight. Please don't make me feel like I'm the only one in here. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what the Amplified says. Herald and preach the word. Keep your what? Sense of urgency. Stand by. Be at hand. Be ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable. Whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You as a preacher of the... Can you go to the next screen? I don't know. I know this is a... It says... Oh, I know. Verse 2. Is there any way to get the rest of the screen? I know there's so many words in the Amplified that it can't fit all on our screen. But it says, I'll just quote it for you. It says, you as a preacher of the gospel, telling people in what way their life is wrong. That's what the rest of it says. And there's a few more things. Praise the Lord. But how many of you see? I mean, he tells you, preach the word. Why? Look at verse 3, everybody. Look at verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Praise the Lord. I don't know, is it possible to maybe lessen the font? I know the words are real big on the screen today. I don't know if we can change the size so we can get more. Can you read up verse 3 in the Amplified as well? We're working our brother out at the overhead here tonight. You know, praise the Lord. It says, for the time is coming. The time is coming. And remember what he started out in verse 1 talking about? The coming and the appearing of Jesus. It's talking about the days right before Christ returns. The time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound, wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for someone to tell them something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. In the days before the Lord's return. Is everybody seeing the prophecy in the scripture? The Bible prophesies that there will be a mass departure from the love of God's word. A mass departure. Well, I want to share some things with you. Think about this. The Bible prophesies that people will want to be told only things they want to hear. The Bible prophesies in the days before the Lord's return that people will seek teachers who will only say pleasant things. They want people that will not challenge them, will not rebuke their sin. People only want to hear how everything in their lives will just get better. They don't want to hear about who God is. They don't want to know about the holiness of God or the judgment of God or the righteousness of God. They want to be told how rich they will become. They want to be told that they don't have to repent and don't have to change. They want to be told always how happy everything will be. Oh boy. And I have nothing against happiness, by the way. I'm a happy person. You know, but we've got to be careful because the scripture tells us that there's coming a mass departure from the word. Look at this statistic that I found. Are you ready for this? How many of you ever heard of the Pew Research Center? This is a statistic from them. I think it was very interesting to read this. It said in the 1950s, in the United States of America, 98% of Americans believed that God existed, with over 80% believing the Bible is the revealed word of God. In the 1950s, over 80% of Americans believed that the Bible was completely true and it was the revealed word of God. That's just one lifetime ago. My dad was born in the 40s. My mom was born in the 50s. I was born in the 70s. This was just, you know, one lifetime ago. Over 80% didn't just believe that God existed. They believed that the Bible was absolutely true. It was the revealed word of God. Now, in America today, only about 50% of Americans believe that the God of the Bible exists. Wow. Not just that the word of God, that the Bible is the word of God. Only about 50% believe that the God as described in the Bible exists. So in one lifetime, we went from over 80% believing that the Bible is God's revealed word to only 50% believing that the God of the Bible even exists. That means in one lifetime, over 30% of Americans have decided to turn from God's word, and many don't even believe he exists anymore. If we use that percentage off today's population numbers, the United States roughly has about 340 million people. That means in one generation, one lifetime, we have lost over 102 million believers in this nation alone that have turned from believing that God, that the Bible is God's word, and that no longer believe that. We have fallen that quickly, that fast. That didn't take hundreds of years. That didn't take 500 years. That happened all within my own dad's lifetime. My dad's still on this earth. My mother's lifetime, she's still on this earth. Just that quickly. I brought this up to show you that what the scripture has prophesied, that people will not endure. They don't want to receive the challenging aspects of God's word. I'm here to tell you, those days are upon us. Go over in your Bible. Go to 2 Thessalonians. You're just right there. You're right there. You know, go over to 2 Thessalonians. It's just right behind 1 and 2 Timothy. You're right there in that neighborhood. Just turn back in your Bible a few pages. Go to chapter 2 in verse 3. I want to continue to show you the state of the church in the days leading up to the Lord's return. Oh boy, say, Pastor, we just want a poem, 3 points. Just tell us how gas prices are going to go down. Tell us how groceries are going to get cheaper. Tell us that nothing bad is going to happen. Well, you know, praise the Lord, I'm here to tell you that God is a protector and he is a provider. But if you think this world around you is going to get brighter, it's not. It's not. Now, that doesn't mean that the church can't get brighter. Doesn't mean your life can't get brighter. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Look at what it says. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. Notice it says, don't be deceived. You got to know this truth. For that day, the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's talking about the Antichrist. But notice that the day of the Lord cannot come until there comes a falling away first. Oh, and I'm going to say something. Maybe you've heard of this. Maybe you haven't. I know dear people that believe this, and so I'm not going after anybody. Some people, you know, have started, and it just really is a modern thing. They've started to believe that the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is a reference to the rapture. Well, there's just one problem with that. That's not what it's talking about. The rapture is never described as a falling away. It's described as a catching up. It's a catching up. And also, you can read the original Greek language and realize that the word has nothing to do with the rapture. The Amplified gets it spot on. Can you bring up this verse in the Amplified for us? It really just makes it very clear. The Greek word for falling away is the word that we get for apostasy. Apostasy. It says, let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians. There's America right there. There's America right there. In one generation, in one lifetime, we could say this, that there has been a great falling away in our nation. Like I said, it's cost us 100 million believers in our nation alone just since the 1950s. The great falling away, those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness and sin is revealed, who is the son of doom, the son of perdition. The Bible says in the days before Christ, there is a predicted falling away. So also we started with, don't let the word of God offend you. Great peace have they that love God's word, and nothing shall offend them. Is it safe to say that the word of God, that there's many people in our nation that have allowed the word of God to offend them? Absolutely. The Bible says, don't get drunk. That offends people. You know, they want to keep doing this. They want to do this and that. Or it inconveniences their life. You know, people don't want to go to church. People don't want to do this. They don't want anything in the way of their stuff. Well, there's a prediction in the days before Christ's return that there is a great falling away. There's a prediction that people will not endure sound doctrine. Folks, I'm preaching this because we've got to decide in these days, what one are you going to be? See, the full soul loathes a honeycomb. You know, someone who's filled with our society and filled with the world and filled with all their distractions, they're not hungry for the word of God. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I'm deciding to be the hungry soul. Yeah. I'm making that decision right here. Well, I've made it long before now, but I'm just, for the sake of preaching it, you know, right here, right now, we make a decision. If you're not hungry for God, you better get hungry. Listen, I know, you know, we've got some younger people here tonight, you know, teenagers or those, you know, kids that are about to be teenagers and stuff. And, you know, and they feel probably like, you know, they're disconnected from a lot of this in the sense that, you know, they don't know, you know, what was going on just decades ago and so on. They don't know anything but the current society right now. But I'm here to tell you, make a decision. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. Make a decision that you are going to be the hungry soul. That means take God seriously. Put down the screens, pick up your Bible, get on your knees and pray before God, fellowship with Him. Listen, be in church, do what God tells you to do. You know, don't be of those that are just casually bumping and strolling through life with some kind of form of godliness. We got to be careful about that. Oh boy, we got to be warned. You know, why don't we go over there? You're in 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages behind, right where you are there, or ahead is what I meant to say. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh boy. Pastor, give me a happy message. I'm telling you, the results of a message like this will make you happy. I'll tell you what, you know what? This is the way I would describe it. It's a burden to be walking around knowing that you should be all in with God and you're not. Does anyone else remember when you knew that you needed to be all in with God, but you weren't, and what a burden it was? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Wasn't it good to finally shake that burden and just get all in? Yeah, there was a time in my life as a young man, I knew I was running from God. I knew, I was like, oh, the devil was telling me it was going to cost me my friends. And you know what? The devil was right. You know, the devil will tell you the truth. You know that. He'll lie to you. I mean, he's the father of lies. I'm just telling you. I always say this. What do you do when the devil tells you something that's true? I remember the devil telling me, you give your life fully to God, you're going to lose all your friends. Yeah. And I did give my life fully to God, and I lost all my friends. Friends. But you know what? I gained a family. I gained a family, and I gained friends that God had for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Gained a godly wife and children. Praise the Lord. Let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way, because that day is coming, the apostasy. If someone asks me, Pastor, what is your personal opinion? Do you believe that that prophecy is taking place at this moment on the earth? My answer is yes. I believe that the apostasy in America began in the 1960s. Once prayer and God was kicked out of school, we have seen a drastic change in our nation, right? Look at over there, 2 Timothy 3:1. Look at this. It says, this know also that in the last days, everyone say last days. Joyous, happy, everything you ever dreamed of. Oh, did I read that wrong? This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, does that mean you can't have a good life? That's not what it means. Does it mean that you're not allowed to have nice things or be successful? No. Praise God. God is a generous God. He will make you succeed. And I mean, praise the Lord. But the world is talking about the world. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So know this. Here's more Bible prophecy. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And you're going to see later on in this passage, he's talking to Christians. Perilous times come to this earth because Christians get selfish. Look at verse 2. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't it interesting that the Bible, when we think of reading the signs of the last days, we typically think that we look for signs in the earth. We think that we need to look for earthquakes and famines and pestilence and all that stuff. But notice in all these passages that we're reading tonight, God is looking for the signs, not in the earth, but in the hearts of people. He said, in the last days before the Lord returns, people won't, in their heart, they won't be hungry for God's word. In the days before the Lord's return, people will grow apostate. You know, they will become stagnant. They will start to embrace evil and yet still call themselves Christians. And now 2 Timothy says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And notice it didn't say anything about earthquakes or famines. Right. Now, of course, there are going to be those things. But notice the Bible's talking about the hearts of people. He said the people are going to grow selfish. Oh, hello, Facebook. You know, everybody's a star. Woohoo! Nothing wrong with using Facebook correctly, by the way. Appropriately, this is what I'm saying. But I'm just saying a lot of people, they're trying to find affirmation. They're trying to find, you know, they're desperate for attention, you know, looking for people to approve of them on there. I'll tell you what. Well, anyway, moving along. For men shall be lovers of them, their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without, look at verse 3, without natural affection. That means no love. They're truce breakers, meaning the word truce breaker, it means covenant breakers. They break their covenants with relationships. They're false accusers. They accuse people of doing things. Boy, hello. Yeah. What do you think the internet is filled with? Everybody's an attack dog. Incontinent, meaning they can't control themselves. They're fierce. They're despisers of people that are good. See, you wonder why people hate you. Verse 4, notice it says people in the end days will be traitors, or literally the word is treacherous. They'll betray one another. Heady, they'll be dominated in their thought life, can't control their thoughts. Hello? high-minded, they think of themselves first, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hello. Wow. I think we're here. Yeah. Having, this sounds like where we live. Not just, I don't mean just our region, I mean our nation, the world, our society. Having a form of godliness. Look at verse 5. We're in verse 5, if you could bring it up. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Meaning they literally confess Christ, but they don't believe it has the power to change them. They don't do anything different. And the Bible says, from those, turn away. Turn away. Turn away. Meaning don't have them as your personal confidant. Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. I know we're really having fun here, right? Okay. And I think last week we took you over to Revelation chapter 3. And we're, you know, not going to go back there again. But remember, Jesus said in the last days, he said the Laodicean church, which is a representation of the church that will be on the earth when Christ returns. He calls them lukewarm. And he says, I'll spew you from my mouth. He says, because you say, I am rich and I have need of nothing. But Jesus said, you don't realize that you're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Remember that? Yes. They said they've gotten just lukewarm. They have no urgency for God anymore. Folks, let's keep our urgency. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. All right, now we're gonna take a little deviation and then we're gonna close, because I know if I've got a lot of stuff up here. And if I crack into new directions, you know, you'll be here until 7:30 tomorrow morning, right? We know we can't be having that, right? All right. Don't tempt me. Praise God. All right, I want to bring up a verse that is, you know, I've been thinking about this verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I guess we are doing a little teaching. We're just kind of bouncing around here. We're just being led. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. This verse comes up, and I'm going to be honest, I'm not always thrilled how this verse, you know, sometimes is portrayed. We try to, I believe that the church in the modern era is trying to make this say something that it doesn't say. Can you bring up Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26? So people ask, like, well, Pastor, okay, you've showed verse after verse of there will be an apostate church on this earth. People won't endure sound doctrine. They won't love God's word. There's going to be a great falling away. You know, last week, I believe we brought up also 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, the Spirit speaks urgently that in the last days many will what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Remember verse 2? It says, forbidding to marry. Boy, now when we say that, a lot of people start thinking about Roman Catholicism and that priests aren't allowed to be married and so on. That would be included. That's obviously, you know, not biblical. But what it's talking about is the idea that in the last days, their marriage will be dishonored. That all of a sudden, in the end days, people will say, we don't need to get married. We can be lovers. It doesn't matter anymore. Have you seen the marriage rates, how far they have gone down? Yeah. They've disappeared. Yeah. All of a sudden, in these generations, all of a sudden, even since, you know, just 50, 60 years ago, marriage rates have plummeted because people don't believe it is a sanctified institution of God's word. They've stopped believing in God. If you stop believing in God, why get married? But the Bible says it's actually a doctrine that demons promote, that you don't need to get married. Are you here? What is all this? Why all of this sudden drastic change? Because I'm here to tell you, the Lord's coming back. And what is he coming back for? Look at Ephesians 5:26. We need to be in this verse. He's talking about what he does for us as the church, that Jesus Christ would sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the what? The Word. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. Look at verse 27. He washes and cleanses us with the Word, that Jesus Christ would present it, the church. Do we have the church here tonight? Yes. Who is the church, everybody? We are, right? Not family church. Any born-again believer. It's the people, not the building. That he would present us as the church himself, present us to himself as a what? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we as the church should be what? Holy and without blemish. Okay, there's two ways to look at this verse. I hear this verse all the time talked about, that when Christ returns, the church across the world will just be in an ultimate place of glory. Not true. Pastor, that's just blasphemy. Don't you know who preaches that, teaches that, whatever? It's not biblical. The scripture tells us that overall in the world, the church will become apostate. And this verse isn't talking about a worldwide, you know, movement or a worldwide situation where all the church of the world is just in this perfect, glorious state. Because I tell you what, that sure is not happening. The church, has the church across the world, has the church in America gotten stronger or more on fire for God? Has it become more apostate? Yes. There is an apostate church. So what is this verse talking about? It's talking about the ones that Christ is coming back for are those who are the glorious church. It explains who he's coming back for. Those that, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that they would be walking in holiness without blemish. Amen. Meaning, do you think Christ is coming back for the sinful church? No. Do you think Christ is coming back for the apostate church? No. Do you think he's coming back for those that departed from the faith because of seducing spirits and doctrines and demons, as 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 warn about? He's not coming back for them. Is he coming back for the drunken church? No. Is he coming back for the dope-smoking church? Is he coming back for the sensual church? No. He is coming back for those who have judged themselves, who have been captured by grace and serve God acceptably. It doesn't mean that you and I haven't made mistakes. It doesn't mean that we can't repent and get things right. But it's talking about those in their hearts who have been truly captured by the gift of Jesus Christ, who have decided, you know, to put away drunkenness, who have decided to put away premarital sex, who confronted their issues, got these things straightened around. That's the glorious church. The glorious church is not a description of the entire church world when Christ returns. When Christ returns, the church world is going to be filled with apostates, liars, false prophets, and deception. But yet, we've been told that they're coming. The Lord's coming back for the glorious church. There's going to be just a worldwide, the church is going to be perfect when Christ comes back. Well, I'll tell you what, it sure is heading in the wrong direction. It's because this verse has been misquoted. What it's talking about is the church, when Christ returns, those that he is taking with him are the glorious church. Meaning, every individual that has called upon Christ, who has, you know, had to challenge themselves. And again, we don't know where that line is. But if we think that Christ is coming back for a sin-filled church, he's not. If you think he's coming back for believers that confess Christ but they live like the world, he's not. And these are the things that people don't want to say. This is not going to, you know, make you money on TV. This is not going to fill, you know, convention halls with people. This is not. This is not going to talk about, you know, how fancy your house is or whatever. Hello, are you here? Yeah. You think it's fun being you right now? You should be me up here. Because this verse is talking about the church that Christ is taking with. I want to be part of that church. Yes. I want to be a part of the body of Christ that is walking in holiness, that's living for him. Not just, you know, trying to do the trendy thing, the popular thing, but having a heart that has been captured by the love of God that makes you, you know, that inspires you to turn from sin. And if you have sinned against God, you repent because it bothers you. Yeah. And that you haven't grown callous and hard-hearted. Are you here? Yes. Jesus said, when he returns, it'll be like the days of Noah. Yeah. Like the days of Noah. Yeah. There was 8. Do you know in the days of Noah, there was roughly 100 to 300 million human beings on the earth in the days of Noah? And how many were saved? 8. A very low percentage. Jesus said, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. And I'm here to tell you, if you think, oh boy, this is going to get me in trouble. If you think that this is there's going to be a worldwide church that is just all glorious, you've believed something that's not true. And of course, there's wonderful people that believe that, and they're wonderful Christians, even wonderful ministers and things like that. I'm here to tell you, the church that will be found, there will be pockets of the church all over. People that will move with God. There will always be a remnant that will always submit their heart before God. But if you think that the church community around the world is going to be one big glorious thing, do you understand what I'm saying? There's going to be pockets of those that are walking with Christ and submitting their life and obeying the word of God and judging themselves and turning on sin and fellowshipping with God. And then there will be a vast world out there that will be apostate. They will claim Christ as their Lord and Savior, but their actions will deny him. Remember that? Oh boy. Aren't you glad you came to church? These are the things that will be in the days before the Lord's return. Now, we're going to wrap it up. We're going to wind up right there. Glory to God. I was going to bring up a verse, but you know what? Like I said, if we crack into some things, we might be here for a while. Folks, this tonight is an exhortation. It's not saying that I'm not. It's not saying that you aren't either. But if for some reason, if you know there's places in your life you're not taking God seriously, it is time to get those things right. Get to that place where you're no longer offended at what God's word says. If you're sitting here, you know, I've been there before. You ever sat in a service when you just feel like there's a bright, hot light shining on you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And there's things being revealed in your life, and it makes you clam up, and you feel like, you know, you're a deer in headlights and everything. That's not God beating down on you. Remember, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, I love those who I rebuke. If I've rebuked you, God's loving on you. You know, Proverbs 3:11 says, don't grow weary of the Lord's correction, for he corrects you like a son in whom he delights. God loves you. I just feel like the body of Christ, and even if we're not careful, it could even be right here at Family Church Erie. It could be in the Jamestown church that I pastor. It could be in our local churches. If we're not careful, we can very quietly start to drift away from the word and start to forget that Christ the judge is coming back. And start getting, you know, too casual with God. And I'm not talking about how you dress. You know, I'm talking about our attitudes towards the things of God. If we've gotten casual about prayer, we've gotten casual about church, we've gotten casual about serving, you know, casual about forgiveness, casual in our marriage, casual, you know, meaning just, you know, acting like things don't matter, then it's time to get those things figured out, straightened around, and take God seriously. I told you I had an experience several weeks back. And, you know, and I just keep, you know, finding myself thinking about that. You know, as I woke up that morning, wasn't trying to have that experience, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me, and it was like I was coming up out of the water. I don't even know how to explain it. You know, I was literally like, I felt like I was like breaking through the surface of water, even though it wasn't water, but I was waking up, and the Lord spoke to me and said, my people don't know who they're dealing with. My people don't know who they're dealing with. And it was said in such a, it was loving, but it was stern. And I mean, we remember the lamb is not coming back. The lion is coming back. And the church, if we're not careful, is losing the fear of the Lord. And like I said, so much of the body of Christ today has become about money. So much of it has become about, you know, the prosperity message. you know, and all of a sudden, you know, we have all this stuff. We're all trying to preach stuff that makes everybody happy. But yet there's no salvation call. There's all of a sudden, I'll tell you what, every ministry on the face of this earth, the salvation of souls should be their number one priority. Amen. And that is not me judging them. But if it's not their priority, something is wrong. Period. Yeah. End of story. That's the word of God. I'm sticking with it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you tonight. Father, you are holy and good. Lord, we understand that there's a lot in your word that challenges us, and sometimes we have to face it. And Lord, if we've been corrected here tonight, I don't know as if we have. I mean, I'm sure some of us, if not, I think all of us have been challenged in one way or the other. Father, we welcome it. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Thank you, Lord. You're coming back as the judge. Praise the Lord. That's sweet. There's going to be a glorious church and an apostate church on the earth when Christ returns. Father, we have decided we want to be part of the glorious church. Father, we know and understand if we're not careful, we won't take you serious. We've all been guilty of that, no doubt. Every day of our life, we probably have times that we just don't take you serious enough. And Lord, we want revelation. We want to know you. We want to grow out of those things. We want to correct those things. Father, thank you so much for your loving patience that allows us to grow, to hear these things, to understand the day and the hour that we live in. Hundreds of millions of would-be Christians have turned away within just one lifetime. But Lord, we say not us. Personally, we're not here to judge anybody else. We're just looking in ourselves and we just yield ourselves to obey you no matter what it takes. Yes. Yes. Glory to God. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess him as your Lord and Savior, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, I know sometimes everybody doesn't feel saved after a message like tonight. Sometimes, you know, you just feel like, oh, man. No, that's not the purpose of that message. You're born again, you know it. And if the message challenged you, that's a good thing. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about my eternal security. I'm not sure. If today was my last day on this earth, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. Well, I'm here to tell you, hell is a real place, but I've got good news. Heaven's a real place. Heaven's a real place. God didn't make hell for you. Jesus said, if you'll believe upon me, I go and prepare a place for you in heaven. So if you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to, you know, walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody up to you. This is between you and God. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But if you're here and you know you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. You'll hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And when I do, I'll lead everybody in a prayer. And right there in your seat, between you and the Lord, you can pray and receive him as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If I haven't seen your hand, could you please lift it? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? Just want to make sure. God loves you. Hey, I'm going to give another invitation. If you're here tonight and you know you're a Christian, and I know it's going to be easy for everybody to feel like this in a measure. I'm not talking about just a, you know, if you miss something and you got to correct something, you know that and you know how to take care of that. But if you're here tonight and you realize you've really walked away from God and you need to rededicate your life to him, or there's just things that you know and you just know you have not been taking God seriously and you've got to get that right, I want to pray for you as well. If that's you, could you lift your hand too? Is there anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it in those hands. Yeah. You can put those hands down. God loves you. Listen, it's good to be challenged. Hey, I encourage you, if you lifted your hands, not just right here in what we're about to pray, but when you get home, find a little, you know, quiet time. Get alone with God. Go right to your knees. Speak to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Have a conversation with Him. He is loving and patient. He's not doing this to, you know, beat anybody down. He's just good to warn us. Call us up higher so we don't get hurt. Let's pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand, we're all going to pray this prayer. But if you were one of the ones that lifted your hand, pray this with all your heart. Speak these words out of your mouth. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will serve you. I will obey you. Lord Jesus, I confess my failures. I confess my sins. I confess when I have not taken you seriously. And Lord, tonight I'm making it right. Tonight I'm going a new direction. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When you get home, go ahead and make sure it's not just like a church ceremony thing. You know what I mean? Make it personal. Go home and spend that time with God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Appreciate everybody being good recipients of the word here tonight. Let's give God all the glory and we'll be dismissed. Don't forget, there is refreshments over there if you'd like to head on over. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. We thank you. Your blessing is upon each one here. Father, we just say it together. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.